Good morning. I'd like you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Nahum this morning. Nahum, chapter 2. I'd just like to read one verse from this chapter. My intent is not to consider the book of Nahum with you, although I recommend it as one to read. There's some beautiful pictures in it, especially of God in the first chapter. It's a prophecy against the city of Nineveh, a generation or so after Jonah preached his sermon. Apparently in the city, the lessons learned from the preaching of Jonah were not passed on to the next generation, and it wasn't long before Nineveh was back in the same condition they were before Jonah went. And God said that he was going to destroy Nineveh because of it. But I'd just like to look at the first verse of the second chapter with you this morning, take it out of its context. I think that as we consider it, we can see that it can apply to you and I today. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. This verse, Nahum gives four instructions to do in light of the fact that he that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. I'd like to first consider the one that dasheth in pieces. I think that perhaps you and I don't consider Satan as real or as viable a force as he really is. And I just thought that maybe we'd spend some time considering him and his power this morning. When Satan comes up before you and I as believers, he knows that there's nothing he can do to us to touch our eternal security. He knows that he can't harm us. He knows that he cannot pluck us out of the hand of the Father. But he can dash to pieces our testimony. He can destroy us as far as our usefulness is concerned to God on this earth. And for that reason, I think that we have to consider Satan, what he can do, and how God tells us to act in light of that. When we're saved, when we're born again, God gives us many things. One of the greatest tools he gives us is our testimony. It's an ability to be able to share with those around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, living proof of what the power of God can do. That's what our testimony is. Someone who is yet in their sins can look at us and can see just what God can do. But Satan would try to destroy us as far as that testimony is concerned. Satan would like to see us broken in pieces. We're told in the New Testament that we are cleaned vessels, fit for the master's use. And Satan would like nothing better than to break those clean vessels. To make it so that our testimony to the world around us is of no avail. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us that we don't wrestle with principalities and powers. That Satan is something that's far more powerful than that. He says, but we wrestle against but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is real. Satan is active. And Satan is one with whom you and I as believers war. Our first introduction to Satan is the third chapter of Genesis. And in the third chapter of Genesis, we learn of one of his main characteristics. It says that when he approached Eve in the garden, in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. After he approached Eve, and after God approached Eve and Adam, he asked Eve what had happened, and Eve said, the serpent beguiled me that I did eat it. You turn over to the second book of Corinthians, and Paul has that same concern for us as believers. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's concern for his children in the faith was real, concerning Satan and concerning what Satan can do. It's easy, perhaps, to dismiss Satan as a foe because he's unseen. And yet, over and over again, we find in Scripture that Satan is very real, a force that must be contended with. And that he is constantly striving to dash into pieces our testimony. I'd like to talk with you for a moment, if you are yet outside of Christ. Because Satan's tactics concerning you are slightly different than he has concerning the believer. His approach is different. But I think we still need to remember one of his key characteristics of being subtle. Satan would tell the unbeliever that they have no need of salvation. He would tell them that they're good enough as they are. They don't need anything else. Another one of his lines is that there's no such thing as eternal punishment. There's no place like hell. That's the figment of the imagination of a man that lived thousands of years ago. We know better now. Another one of his lines is, you have plenty of time. There might be something to this, but you don't need to deal with it today. Perhaps one of the greatest of his lies is that the pleasures of sin are far greater than anything God can offer. You talk to people today, and their whole feeling about salvation is they have to give up the good life. They have to give up good things. They have to give up all the pleasures this world has to offer. And it's almost like they're accepting a plague by accepting salvation. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is that salvation is nothing compared to the sin of this world and the pleasures of it. But these all come from the one who is the master of deceit. And I think we have to keep these things in mind as we make our decisions in life. If somebody that has a reputation of not always telling the truth gives us a suggestion as to what we ought to do, we very seldom rely on them, if we have much sense at all, until we prove what they've said, because they have a reputation that precedes them. And Satan's reputation is one of deception and subtlety. And yet thousands and millions of people today believe what he says, in spite of his reputation. But God, on the other hand, cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. His being is the very essence of truth. When something is spoken by God, it's not true because it's been established before in the past. It's true because God has said it. Regardless of what God says, it's true. Because all God can speak is truth. And so on the one hand, you have the opportunity this morning to listen to one who is known as the master of deceit. Or you can listen to the one who is the essence of truth. You see, the Lord Jesus, or God, in his word, tells us that we're not good enough. He says, as a matter of fact, your best is as filthy rags. It reminds me of a time when, every once in a while, when I was growing up, I'd get the urge to do something nice for my mother. Didn't happen often. What I would do is I would clean my room. I was the only boy in five children, so I had my own room. And I would come home from school in the afternoon, and I would work all afternoon cleaning my room. And then I would call my mother. And I wouldn't want to tell her what I wanted. I wanted her to recognize it for herself. So I'd call her in and I'd say, come here, I want to ask you something. And she'd walk in the door and she'd shake her head and she said, when are you going to clean this up? Devastated. It's not clean? Oh, this room is filthy. See, compared to what it was clean. But compared to clean, it was filthy. And God says that same thing about us. Satan would have us to believe that we're good enough in ourselves. Next to the Ayatollah Khomeini, I even look good. And Satan would have us to believe these things. We're okay. But as far as God is concerned, he says your best is filthy. Satan says there's no such thing as eternal punishment. But God, the essence of truth, says the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal banishment from his presence. because of sin. Satan says you have plenty of time. God says your life is like a vapor. Coming out of a tea kettle, it might get a foot in the air, and it's gone. God gives us one breath at a time from his hand. Satan would have us to believe that we could all live as long as we want. We can deal with the sin question just before we're ready to die. And we can have the best of this world and the best of the world hereafter. But God says there's no guarantee. And that comes from the one who is truth. Satan says that what you give up is not worth it. But you know, the pleasures of sin are just like the vapor that is a picture of our life. The pleasures of sin evaporate just like a vapor. Places of pleasure are filled day after day after day in this world by people coming back for more because what they got yesterday is not holding today. The pleasures of sin don't last. And the pleasures of sin are only for this life. There'll be no pleasure in sin after this life. God's word says that sin does bring pleasure. Moses forsook the pleasure of sin. But it was for a season. A vapor. Just for a moment. It doesn't last. God says that you might have pleasure in sin, but you won't have it for long. But he doesn't just contradict everything that Satan would tell us. He goes a step further than that. He tells us that if we were to put our faith and trust in the finished work of his Son at Calvary, if we were to accept his Son as our Lord and Savior, then we can be acceptable in his sight. Our best is now something that will last for eternity. Our good will be good. He'll clothe us in garments of salvation, not in filthy rags. He says we will not have to face eternal death. He says what you will have instead is life everlasting. When you go into the Father's house, you'll never have to return. You'll never have to leave for all eternity. And you'll share in the pleasures and glories of heaven forever. Sin has pleasure, but it's like a vapor. What God has to offer for you and for me this morning is pleasures that'll last for all eternity. Joys beyond description. Simply for placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his death and resurrection, which he accomplished on our behalf. So this morning, if you're yet outside of Christ, you have two options. You can listen to the deceiver, the one whose reputation for 6,000 years has been of telling nothing but lies. And you can believe that you're good enough in yourself. You can believe that there is no hell. You can believe that you have plenty of time. And you can believe, if you want, that the pleasures of sin for a season are better than anything God has to offer. Or you can believe the one who is the very essence of truth, who says that you need his Son, but that in his Son you will have all these things. It's a serious thing we need to consider. It's something that you have to address. Each one of us is faced with that choice in our life. And we need to decide who we're going to listen to. You know, there are few things in this world rival the sinking feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach. The feeling of helplessness and of frustration when you find out you've been deceived. When you find out you've been had. Somebody, something you had trusted in proved false. It's too late to do anything about it, and all you do is feel sick. It's a terrible feeling. We've all gone through it. We've all had somebody in our life who never dreamed of ever lying to us. We found out we've been deceived. And that same feeling is a feeling that'll sit with you for all eternity if you die without Christ as your Savior. The feeling that you could have known the truth, but instead you believed a lie. Now, in the time that we have remaining, I'd like to go back to Nahum and consider some things here for those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I want us to keep in mind, again, the fact that Satan is alive. He's well. He's doing his utmost to destroy our testimony. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Job. I just want to read a few examples in Scripture of Satan and his activity. In the first chapter of Job, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And Lord Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered Jehovah, saying, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." An example in Scripture of the activity of Satan. Satan went before the presence of God to try to dash to pieces Job's testimony. He says, "You've hedged him about. Let me at him for a little while, and I'll show you really what he's made of." Look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. You and I, as believers, often go to the throne of grace with a petition of prayer. And sometimes we don't hear God answer. Sometimes we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And still God doesn't answer. Daniel was waiting for God's answer for 21 days. He was getting discouraged because he couldn't understand what he had seen. And the angel says to him, I tried to get here sooner, but Satan withstood me. Satan would have us to question. That's all he wants us to do. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why hasn't God caused me to understand? Oh, Satan withstood me for 21 days. Satan is real. Satan is active. He is working to destroy our testimony, to destroy our faith. The third chapter of Zechariah, we read that Satan stood right by the side of Joshua the high priest to withstand him. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The accuser of the brethren. He wouldn't have us only to lose our faith in God, but he stands before God day and night, accusing the brethren. There's a time that's coming when he's going to be defeated. That's what we read about. But until that time, Satan remains active. And so we're given several exhortations in the New Testament concerning Satan. The first is in James, chapter 4. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee you. In 1 Peter 5, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan, we're told here to resist him, to stand fast in our faith against him. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, we read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Satan is real. Satan is active. Satan is subtle. He would have us as believers to think that everything is okay. There are no problems. Our life is in good shape. We're doing what we should be doing. We're doing at least as much as everybody else. The subtleties of Satan. Nahum gives four things, four instructions here in this first verse. Four things to do in light of the fact that he that would dash to pieces has come up before our face. The first one is to keep the munition. That word munition means fortress. The word keep could mean guard. It could also mean maintain. It strikes me as being unusual that we are instructed to keep a fortress, to protect the fortress. Usually we think of a fortress protecting us. And it's sort of odd that we would be left to protect something that should be protecting us. That's why I like the word maintain. That we should maintain it. You know, if you bought a house, you would expect that house to give you protection from the elements. You would expect that house to keep you warm, to keep you dry, to keep you comfortable. But if you just moved in that house and never did anything to maintain that house, it wouldn't be long before that house would not be able to protect you. The house needs to be maintained. It needs to be kept up so that it can do its job. And so our instruction is to maintain the fortress. I'd like you to consider the fortress this morning as being a local testimony, a local assembly, the place that we gather with other believers. Nahum says, maintain it. It's a vital part of our life as pilgrims. God said in Genesis that it wasn't good for man to dwell alone, so he made woman. And it's not good for us as believers to dwell alone, so he's given us assemblies, local testimonies. And it is our responsibility to maintain the local testimony. That word maintain means a lot of things, or could mean a lot of things. It could cover a vast number of things that are necessary in order to maintain an assembly. I just like to look at a few of the things that go in to maintaining an assembly with you this morning. The first is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For the sake of time, we won't read. But Paul's talking about building the church of God here. He's talking about adding to the foundation and adding to the building that's already been built. And he says one day Each of us is going to be judged on how we added to that building. We're going to be judged as to whether we added gold, silver, precious stones, or whether all our contribution was to the building of God's church, would hay and stubble. We have a responsibility as believers in maintaining our assembly of adding gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, of course, speaks of the glory of Christ. The things that I do in my local assembly, are they done for the glory of God? Or are they done for my own good? Silver speaks of redemption. But it doesn't just speak of redemption itself. It also speaks of fellowship and communion based on redemption. You and I, do we fellowship with other believers in a local assembly? Do we have communion with God based on our redemption? Do we have communion? Do we have fellowship? Not only with his people, but with himself. Are we adding silver to the local testimony? What about precious stones? Peter tells us we're all lively stones, living stones added to a living church. And we're precious in God's sight. How many have we added? How many unsaved have been converted? How many dead stones have been made living stones and added to our local assembly? Turn over a chapter in Corinthians, and we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Am I faithful to my local assembly? Am I going to be found in a day to come of God faithful as a steward to my local assembly? Revelation chapter 2, God says, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." These four statements in Nahum are good basic principles to give to a new believer. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize that I need those four basic principles. I need them because I'm not to just start off good, but I am to be faithful until death. No word of retirement in this book. I am to continue on as a steward, and I'm to be found faithful. And how important it is for us as we continue in our service for God to be found faithful in our local assembly. The end of 1 Corinthians, 16th chapter, we read of the household of Stephanatus. And what we read about him was that they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. You and I, as we maintain our assembly. Are we addicted to the ministry of saints? Remember, our Lord Jesus is our example. He left heaven's glory, and he took on himself the form of a man, and he became a servant for us. In that upper room, the God of all the universe laid aside his clothes, girded himself with a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples. Are you and I addicted to the ministry of the saints? Are we faithful in our local assembly? Faithful in attendance? Faithful in exercising the gift that God has given us? He's given everyone that is a member of his body a gift to be used in a local assembly. Am I faithful in using my gift? Am I faithful in being where I should be and being there when I should be? Can I be counted on? And am I doing things in the assembly to the glory of God that'll last for all eternity? Or is it simply for the pleasures of sin that vanish as a season? Oh, that God might help us to be faithful, to be stewards of the mysteries of God, in such a fashion that we would add to his church gold and silver and precious stones. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll consider the last three of Nahum's exhortations. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for the blessings of the day. We thank thee for the privilege which was ours to remember thy son this morning. We thank thee, Father, for the first day of the week, that we might set it apart for thy things, to be with thy people around thy word. We just pray that the fragrance of the day would carry forth with us, that as we go forth from here, those we come in contact with will know that we have been with the Lord. We pray for the Sunday school downstairs and ask, Father, that as thy word was presented this morning, the children might accept and see and hear and understand thy word in all its simplicity. We thank thee again, Father, for all thy blessings to us. We thank thee most of all for thy Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.